All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 4. We are still on our long series, Learning from Moses. And as part of the series, we have a mini-series or a sub-series within it, which is titled The Survival and the Death of Moses. Last time I began to speak about that, and I brought out to our attention the fact that death is not an accident, and that the plan of God for the people of God, for his children, is that they will only depart from this life having accomplished the purpose of God in their generation. That is, they will not die just because somebody didn't drive carefully, or because they did not eat well, or because they fell sick, and somebody or nobody was able to cure them of their ailment. But their death will be, whichever way it will come, will be after they had fulfilled, or they would have fulfilled the purpose of God for their generation. We said that is the plan of God for his children. And we said there are things we need to do so that we can preserve our life or our lives. And there are things that we, if we neglect to do, we may find out that we will not be able to keep those lives of ours preserved. Whatever it is that God has given you, it is your responsibility to keep. He gave Adam the garden and he told him to guard it and to keep it. That was the commandment he gave to him. So the fact that God has given you something does not mean it's automatically preserved. There are things that are your portion to do so as to download the preserving power of God. If God gives you a wife, there are things that you must do, even though it was God that gave you the wife. The fact that you saw a vision, a revelation before you decided this is the man I will marry, does not in any way guarantee happiness. Those who did not see any vision, who did not see any revelation, if they do the things that are necessary concerning happiness in marriage, they will experience better joy, greater happiness in their homes than the man who prayed for 1 year before the Holy Spirit appeared physically and pointed at a wife for him. Are you getting my point? The fact that God gave you something does not mean it just works automatically. He gives you commandments also concerning what to do so as to bring forth the fullness of the blessing that's inside that thing. So in your life also, there are things that you must do so as to bring forth the fullness of living so that you can fulfill the days that God planned for you to have on the earth. Now let's read that portion, Exodus chapter 4, that we have been reading. Remember, we are learning from Moses, not because we want to be like Moses, but because we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are parts of the life of the Lord Jesus, especially before the Lord declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Before that point, he had pleased God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read that from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And among the things that Jesus accomplished, we will find them in the lives of different men that were written in there. Abraham, all right, many of or the other ones, and including the person, Moses. Now, that Exodus chapter 4, this is where we have been reading. Let's just commence from verse 18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." I'm going to jump here and there so that we can get to the main place where we are going. And verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And let's note again here that Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. That is, he was going to do the work that God commanded him to do. Then the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back, see that you perform before Pharaoh all these wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, that is Pharaoh, so that he will not let the people go." That is, God gave him a commission and he was going ahead, all right, to fulfill that commission. Now verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he, that is the Lord, let him, that is Moses, alone. And at that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now, what have we read from here? You can look up from your Bibles now. We've studied this last time, so I just want to pick up from where we stopped. We've explained extensively that the fact that God commissioned you to do something, the fact that God knows you personally, is not a guarantee that your life is preserved. That, for example, if you are the pastor of a church, if you are encouraging your members to give, as an example, you also must give. Don't assume that you are the receiving end. Please, are you following what I'm trying to explain? I said Christians who must never have that entitlement mentality. As a preacher, all right, if we are ministers of the gospel, especially, we must never have the entitlement mentality. That is, we are serving God, therefore everything will go well. That is, we are serving God, we are on the assignment. That is, the assignment we have in life is to do the work, what we identify as the work of God, therefore everything else will fall in place. I mentioned this to you before. Somebody told me about it, a woman who was going around everywhere preaching the gospel of God, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I've made a covenant with God. I will take care of his children. He will take care of mine. Now, on the surface, that may appear sensible, but if you look at it properly, it's senseless. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of God's children and God shouldn't take care of yours. In fact, except the Lord takes care of the children, the caregivers care in vain. You understand my point? Except the Lord watches the city, the watchmen are awake in vain. All right? So we are not saying that God is not the one taking care. But the woman was speaking from a perspective of that I will leave my home. All right? The background was that I will leave my home. I will go and preach. I don't know how my children go to school. Nobody watches over them to make sure that their homeworks, all right, are done. I'm not there to care for them when they are ill. I just say, God will take care of my children because I'm out there taking care of his own. Foul. It doesn't work like that. If you're a mother, you have responsibilities. And they will not be automatically fulfilled if you neglect them. It's what I call the entitlement mentality. Listen, everything that every Christian must do so as to have their results in life applies to you also if you're a preacher. Do you get the point I'm making? Your life is not automatically preserved just because you're in ministry. Again, your life is not just automatically preserved because you have given your life to Christ. Because you can see Moses here. He was somebody that God called. And I said to you again and again, God does not joke. If Zipporah had not circumcised that boy, listen, Moses would have died. And there are many Moseses that have died, and we do not know about them. Are you getting my point? And these teachings are to ensure that you, a Moses also, you do not die in the course of trying to fulfill the will of God for your life. Once I was listening to a man on I think it was in newspapers. It was reading what he wrote. And he said that Jesus ruined my life. You understand my point? He gave his life to Christ, and his life has been a mess since. And you see, these are the things people don't understand. Because somebody preached to him and said, once you give your life to Christ, everything will be smooth. You can see here, giving your life to Christ does not make everything smooth. Are you getting my point? You can give your life to Christ and your life ends up being shorter than it otherwise would have been if you did not give it to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because this is the way it is with God. If you leave Egypt, you must enter into the promised land or you perish in the wilderness. And we must be careful. So sometimes when we see people and we wonder, like I said, if a man of God dies suddenly, you are surprised. A man of God should not die. And that is true, all right? But it's not because he's a man of God, because he's a child of God. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's not the man of God thing that preserves his life. It's because there are things that Christians should be entitled to that will preserve their lives. And in the case of Moses, he neglected to circumcise his son, and he was breaking the covenant of God, and that was putting his life in jeopardy. Please, we must understand that. So what are the things that we must do, therefore, so that we not be like Moses, putting our lives at risk? Now, we have talked about this extensively. Let me be careful so as not to repeat everything I said last time. Let me just get to the point where we stopped. Now, where did we stop? We began to look at the meaning of the word circumcision. Now, notice that Moses, he was at risk because his son was not circumcised. Now, notice that. He was circumcised. His older sons, possibly they were circumcised. But the smaller one was not circumcised. And that was what was putting his life at risk. And this is a summary of it. The circumcision on Moses was not a sign of his own relationship with God unless he got it as an adult, in which he made up his mind to go through circumcision. Are you getting my point? You know, if in Orthodox Christianity, they baptize a child, you understand? And they say that preserves the life of the child from going to hellfire. It's a joke. I mean, if you say that kind of thing, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know God at all. It preserves the life of the father from going to hellfire, maybe, but that child is not. Look, come on, before you to be preserved, you must make a confession. You must believe, unless you are telling me a one-month-old can believe. Of course, they can't believe. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm not saying the child dies, you go to hellfire. I'm just saying that, forget the baptism, all right? It's only for the life of the parents. It does not say, you know, Christians, they behave as if this thing does not work. You know what I'm saying? You understand my message? Come on, use his brain. Use it. Use it. Use this head. Are you getting what I'm saying? You should. If anything, if you listen, and this is a matter of fact, if you dedicate your children, all right, it's a sign of your faith. It's a sign of your relationship with God. You can bless that child. I'm not saying you shouldn't bless that child. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is a, you can pour a blessing upon the life of your child. But what you do with your children is a sign of your own relationship with God. Please, I need to go over that again. It's easy to sit down in your house and pray. It's easy to sit down, or you come to church, you make declarations, and it appears like you know what you are saying. The time, in fact, as I was driving down today, something came to my mind. I said, I have to explain to people again. You see, the Bible says that those who bore fruit, they were those who bore fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And go and listen to our series, The 100-fold Blessing. Please go and listen to it so that you understand why some bought the fruit 30-fold, why some bought fruit 60-fold, yet some bought 100-fold. You see that the problem was not with the seed. The problem was with the earth. Some of them did not even bear any fruit at all, and for different reasons. Some they didn't understand, some they didn't have deepness of earth, and so they quickly withered away, and some, while they were growing and things were going okay, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things came in and then choked the word. You understand? Now, what I want to say is this again. Why would some bear 30, some 60, and some 100? The reason is simple. It's because of different degrees of understanding and different degrees of dedication, different degrees of commitment to that word. That was just the issue. Listen, no matter how much you hear the word, what God does is that at a particular point, it brings you to a point where you have to show your dedication to that word. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, anyway, she was a Jewish girl. During the Second World War, she was in a concentration camp, all right? But she survived, you understand? So afterwards, she was a believer, and she went around preaching forgiveness, preaching that people should forgive and all of that. Let's forget the past. She was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then one day after preaching powerfully, a man came to greet her. She was a senior woman now at this point, and she recognized him. This was a woman who beat her sister to death in that concentration camp. I don't know whether I get my point. You've been preaching, forgive, forgive, forgive. They have not offended you. You know, like there was a joke I watched those days. One man stole from another man many years ago, maybe like $200, swindled him. So that man was always angry. One of the big comedies, you know, this sitcoms on TV, American TV. Oh, man was always angry, always angry. So one day his wife told him that, look, God said we should forgive. He said, God never lost $200. That nobody ever swindled him. Of course, he didn't understand. God lost much more than that. The point I'm making is this. A lot of times we keep on saying these things. We have not experienced it. But this woman, at that time, and this man's hand was out to shake her hand. Now, what do we do? You know, the pictures came back. This was one of the guards in that concentration camp where her sister died. Now, let's not talk beyond that now. The point is that that is when you will know whether you believe what you are preaching or you don't. Is it to grab this microphone? Forgive. Forgive. Yes. Yes, it's okay. Then get home. Do you really believe what you were preaching or what you heard? You sitting down there and shouting, whoa, that man can preach, man. Did you hear the way he was saying that word, forgive? In fact, as he was saying forgive, forgiveness was just coming out of me. Praise God. Because nobody has offended you. You understand? It's so easy. It's called no depth of earth. You react with joy. Then we want to know whether the thing is really entered. Wait now, let somebody offend you. And that was what happened to that woman. Of course, the summary of it was that she told the Lord, you know this one, I can't handle it. I can't forgive this guy, it's beyond me. So she prayed in her heart, and the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith, that came upon her at that particular point that helped her pass that particular, you understand, test that God was passing across to her, and she put forth her hands and shook the man. Now, this one I'm going to make. God brings each one of us to a point where we have to show whether we really are dedicated to the words we have been hearing or we are not. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Very important. And I want Christians to bear that in mind again. You must make up your mind that in this one, I must, in this my life, you know, I think about it sometimes. You know, I say it like this, you're not going to live this life twice. So just ask yourself, And we'll discuss that further today. What really is my life about? Choose it and live carelessly on that zone. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know? Don't be lukewarm. You just have to make up your mind. This is the direction I want to go in life and face it totally. And since we are here studying the Word of God, we are believers. You've left everything you have to do, all right, this evening to come and hear the Word of God. So you're a Christian. And I'm challenging you again, follow this word totally. Are you getting my point? Remember, blessings come. Remember the story of Caleb. Caleb said, I followed the Lord my God fully. Please, make sure you follow the Lord God fully. And this is what I'm saying. There will be points in your life where tests will come to you to check whether you are indeed following the Lord your God fully. Some of them will cost you money. Now, don't forget, go and listen to the one we're talking about, what it means to eat the Passover meat with bitter herbs. You understand? Well, if it is bitter, please swallow it. Because in this life of yours, especially when you are still young, you have to choose a direction. You understand? And once you have chosen that direction, follow it totally. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, let's get back to that issue of Moses. So, in the case of Moses, this was the direction he had chosen. But there was one problem. He did not circumcise his son. And I said the circumcision of the son is a sign of the relationship he had with God. It's not a sign of the relationship the boy, all right, has with God. What are we trying to explain? That is, the sign of the dedication you have to God is in the things that come out of you. And that's what I'm talking about today. What do I mean? When we talk about your seed, your offspring, the things that come out of you, it's a type of many things that you are involved in. For example, let's put it like this. Okay, I'm in ministry, I'm teaching the word of God. That is my son. Are you getting my point? And it must be circumcised. You are doing business, you are handling money, you are buying, you are selling, you are manufacturing. That is your son. It must be circumcised. We are talking about, for example, you're married. You are married, you understand? That's something that has come out of you, and there must be the sign of circumcision upon that thing. Because if it is not there, it is a sign that you have broken covenant with God. The problem is that, go and read out my book again, How to Work for God. People emphasize so much on outward works, they don't realize that where God starts counting works from is what is inside. Do you follow the point I'm making here? So it is what is inside that is first. Now, if you are, for example, you have children, very good example also. It is not about the children themselves. They are a sign. The way you handle them, they are, now, children now as a group, that's your son. You understand what I'm trying to explain? It's how you, the sign of your relationship with God is in how you handle them. You are going to school. You are working. You are earning money. That money is what? A son. And it must be circumcised. And we will talk about circumcision in a moment. What does circumcision mean? Let's quickly read this. That will help us understand it. And from the book of Colossians chapter 3, we use that one. There's another one I wanted to use. Just can't quickly remember it. The book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, what is circumcision? That's what I'm trying to explain. Circumcision simply means the putting away of the old and the establishment of the new. Please, I need to explain that very well. That ordinance of circumcision was given as a sign of how we put away the old man that has been crucified and then we put on the new. That's what it means to have something circumcised. Now, I just want to read the book of Colossians chapter 3 just to make my point. Let's read from verse 1. He said, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. These things, he says, amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, an abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self. That's what I was speaking from here, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, that is in the flesh, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. If you just, that same Colossians chapter 2, book of Colossians, just go down to chapter 2. I will just read from verse 6. I will jump here and there. Where I'm going to is around 11. It said, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Everybody say, walk in him. Now, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with grace, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and all of that. Verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 11 says, and in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That it is a circumcision performed by Christ Jesus. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me just stop here. Okay, let's read verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, not having removed the old nature, not having removed the dead works that are characteristics of the natural man, he said he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, let me just stop here. Now, what I want to bring out, okay, you can close your Bible. Well, you can just look away from your Bible. Let me say what I want to say now. Now, what I want to bring out from all of this, remember what I said? The problem was with the circumcision of the son of Moses. Can you remember that? That is, the sign of what God, of what Moses was doing with his life was on how he circumcised his children. The sign, you know, I said this last time, this is one of the reasons why wealth does not cross through generations. You know, I had a discussion incidentally. You know, I said this last Saturday. Then in my office on Thursday, one of my staff was obtaining permission to travel to go and bring back her daughter from youth service. And I said, how old is the girl? She said she's about 23. And I said, why do you have to travel all the way to Umuahia to go and bring a 23-year-old girl back? She's been living there alone for a while now. And, you know, we're just talking and talking. I just said, madam, allow her grow up. You understand what I'm saying? I said, allow this young woman grow up. I said, no. Now, this is what I'm going to say. No, I don't want my children to suffer. At the age of 23, the children should not suffer. Are you hearing? At the age of 23, the children... And what I said last time is what I'm saying again. That one of the reasons why wealth does not pass across generations is because the parents... or the first generation that acquired that wealth, this is the mistake they make. They see it as a matter of suffering for them to have acquired it. You understand? The way God blessed them, the challenges they had to go through so as to bring that thing into existence, they want to spare their children every single one of those challenges. Unfortunately, that is where they weaken the abilities of those children to handle the wealth or carry it to another level. I'm not going to talk about that again. Listen, the real substance that's inside you is manifested in how you treat that which is your offspring. Now, we're talking about everything that comes out of you now, all right? And I've picked a number of them, and I'm going to use each one as an example. I talked, for example, about having children. Now, let me say this. I talk about ministry. I talked about marriage itself. I talked about a career. I talked about studying. I talked about different aspects of life. These are the things you are doing with your life, the things you are doing with your time, and how you do them is what shows what is really inside your heart, the kind of relationship you have with the Lord. And when we're talking about circumcision, now let me get back to it now. In fact, my foundational scriptures for today, they just came back to my mind now, but we're not going to read them. I'll just quote them for you. The book of Matthew chapter 6, he said that... do not worry about what you shall eat. I'm paraphrasing it. What you shall eat, wherewithal shall you be clothed. The point is that after these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, when you see the word Gentiles like that in the Bible, it's a sign of the old man, is a sign of the uncircumcised natural man. The natural man wakes up, and after these things, he seeks. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, please follow this. If that is the reason a Christian is doing anything in life, what that means simply is that he or she has not circumcised his or her son in that area. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen, Christianity is not another way of reaching the same result that unbelievers reach. You know, if you heard me say it, I'm unhappy with testimonies that Christians give as if to validate the fact that God can also make people rich. It's okay at a particular level, but in real Christianity, it's nothing. In fact, I told you before that what God did with Nebuchadnezzar was to show to Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty?" When God removed him from the scene, it was to show to him that, listen, you didn't do this thing, I did it. That God was not competing with who can make a man go mental. Are you getting my point? No. The issue was that he was demonstrating what the Bible calls his righteousness. That Nebuchadnezzar, you did not build this thing. I'm going to say something here. You must be careful to know what exactly it is that God is doing in life and you walk with him. God is not trying to make you rich. Many people come to church because, you know, some people come, you know, like they have tried to steal. It did not work. They joined the cult. It was them they wanted to use for sacrifice. That's when they ran away. They have looked for everything. Finally, you come to church. But what are they still looking for? Money. You have tried every method. Bribe somebody, you bribed. You did not get a job. Finally, say, which other word can we use for getting the job? Let's go and pray. I told the story of one brother that came to see me here. He came to buy materials and I happened to be around, so we started talking. He was a politician and he wanted to contest for a post, chairman of a local government. And God had revealed to him that, forget, you won't win, no matter what you do. But this is the point. People came to him and said, come, there is one Baba somewhere. One original Dibia. This one is personally next to God. He will do this and say, no, I'm a Christian. So he did not follow them. Then they came back and said, we have found a pastor. Since you are a Christian, are you getting my point? And you will not follow us. We have found another way of going to the same place we want to get to. Let me add my own words now. Of disobeying the will of God for your life. But this time around, we'll not go through the crooked way of following one Dibia in the bush. We'll come to church and pray. And of course, this time around, he followed them. And that pastor happened to be a Dibia wearing clothes. You know, I've told you that thing before. There are all kinds of people that come to church and say they are ministers. This one, he collected his own offering too. Collected the arrears of tithes and offering for the times he was a counselor. At the end of the day, it was a waste of time. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. We must be careful not to treat God like that. What God gives you is never the object of life. God can make you rich, and one day say, I don't want to have money again, give me back. It doesn't mean you sinned. It just means the phase of being rich has passed. Let's now go into the phase of being, I'm giving the life of a man as an example now, John G. Lake. Let's now leave the phase of being rich and let's enter into the phase of being a missionary in the jungles. Then that phase passed and then he returned and entered the phase of being like a pastor of a church, a healing minister, going around organizing healing programs. Phases on different phases of his life came and went. There was one phase in which he had a lot of money. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm saying. Circumcision is what I'm talking about. Please listen to this. I started by explaining the survival of Moses.